Children can be dismissed if they haven't gone and slipped out yet. They're welcome to go. Wow, you guys pulled one, didn't you? Telling you. I thought the Holy Ghost was really moving. I saw some of you get here early. I said, wow. Yeah, this is great. The Holy Ghost is moving. I want you to know that. God loves people. People matter to God. Does God love Muslims?
Yes.
Did he love that Muslim?
Yes.
Did that Muslim getting around Christians affect the Christians, or did the Christians affect the Muslim? Which had the greater one in them? You see, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. People have tremendous impact on each other's lives. Someone has an impact on you, and you have an impact on someone else. I really want us to grasp that. Most likely, someone was very influential in your life, in your coming into the kingdom of God. And that's what today's lesson is going to be about. About relational evangelism. I want to talk about that in just a few minutes. And, you know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it talks about a power that we have been given. Those of us that have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our leader, and the one that will lead us through the rest of our lives, those of us that have done that have a power. Now, sometimes it's disguised and sometimes we don't recognize it, but it is there. And what we're doing in this study is trying to discover and utilize that power, because the power is to be witnesses. Now, we're going to read that in just a second. Today, we're, as you know, this is our third message in a series that we're doing on evangelism that I'm calling First Things First. Before we can get people and teach them the ways of Jesus Christ, we've got to do the first thing first, which is to bring them in. Go ye into all the world and make my disciples. And the one that we're looking at today, and the title of the one that we're doing today, is the power of relational evangelism. The power of relational evangelism. I want you to see this as a power. Your relationships with people are powerful. Somebody has influenced you, and I want you to know that that same power is in you to influence others. It's a power. Now, I want you to stand with me. Let's, as our custom is, read the Word of God together. There's something about this that just gets me excited when I stand and read the Word in unison. So let's read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and several other passages that I have here in Luke chapter 5, and then we'll go to work. Read aloud with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Hold it just a second and make sure that you see on that passage, on that scripture, that the power of the Holy Spirit is primarily and most importantly to give us an ability to be witnesses. Don't miss that. The first part of the power that comes into our lives by the Holy Spirit is that we can be witnesses. All right, now let's read Luke chapter 5, verse 27 and through 30. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Let's pray. Father, I know that the information is relevant, and I know that it's good. Lord, I am the weak vessel here. I want you to use me. I want to relay and to communicate what you're attempting to communicate to me. And Lord, in the position that you put me here on this podium, behind this pulpit, Lord, to share your word, Lord, I want to do an excellent job. I pray that our hearers hear what the Spirit has to say, and that, Lord, you'll use me to utter those words, and ask you to help us, and ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. There are people that you can reach better than anyone else in the whole world. People have tremendous influence on our lives, and we don't have to be exceptionally educated or even mature to do it. You don't have to be an adult. There's an individual that has a tremendous influence upon my life. His name is Jack Spencer. Now, for you, those of you who don't know who Jack Spencer is, he's my 3-year-old grandson. He can get me to do anything. And yesterday, we were in the backyard walking all around in my alley and walking all around my neighborhood with guns. Purple guns and yellow guns and shooting little balls. We're going all over my neighborhood shooting the bad guys. Even if I know I'm going to get in trouble, he can still get me to do it. Jack likes to jump on my king-size bed. And so when he comes to my house on Thursdays, he always wants to go up and eat popcorn and watch ball. But what we're really going up there to do, because Grandmama and Mama said, don't jump on our daddy's bed. But we go up. We got caught last week, by the way. And got a little trouble, but I said, shh. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is you don't have to be mature. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be educated. God has allowed us to work this way. People have influence on us. You impact the lives of others. And the power of the Holy Spirit will do for each of us is relate us to people, bring us together with people, cause things to cross our paths and people to cross our paths so that we can salt them and light them. Now, let me give you this thought about, you've heard my deal on light. The light in the Scriptures aren't like, this electrical stuff that we use. It's a torch. It's a lamp. And what Jesus says is, you go out and you be the light of the world. He's not talking about, turn on electricity. He's talking about getting close enough to somebody to catch them on fire with your fire. And what Jesus does for all of us is he gives us particular personalities and types, and we go out and we touch people's lives. We flavor their lives for the kingdom with salt, and then we touch their lives and catch them on fire for the kingdom of God. Everyone influences someone. Now, did you notice that in Ahmad's testimony that there were several types of influences there on his testimony? Now, I want to, first of all, before I really bring out some of those, let me refresh our minds and show some of you the different evangelism styles, the biblical evangelism styles. There are at least seven, and there's probably more than this, but there's at least seven, and we're going to be looking at these over the next several weeks. So let me show them to you quickly. There is the intellectual style. That was Paul, like in Athens, when he was debating with the philosophers. He was reasoning with them. Some people have this particular style. This is strong for you. And you are able to relate to people intellectually, answer their questions about Jesus. There's another style, confrontational style. That was like Peter in Acts chapter 2, when he told those Jews, what they said, what must we do to be saved? He says, you got to repent. You got to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you got to receive the Holy Ghost. And if you don't, you're in big trouble. You're going to go to hell. That's a confrontational style. There's another style which we're going to be looking at today. It's the interpersonal or the relational style. We'll talk about that one in just a second. There's an invitational style. The woman at the well. Jesus administered to this woman and she went and invited the whole city. Come and see somebody that's told me everything about me. Come see this guy. There's another style, serving style, Tabitha or Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. We read about her, and this particular girl served people. She served. She was so pleasing to God that what God actually did was raise her from the dead because she was such a servant to people. There's a testimonial style, the man born blind. He told those guys, he said, listen, I don't know about you. All I know is that I was blind, but now I see. And that had a tremendous impact on the lives of people. That's my primary. That's the one that I walk in boldly. You can't argue with that. He says, all I know is I was blind, now I see, you deal with it. And that's the way he was. He had a power there. And then the seventh one is the prayer style. Cornelius prayed always, the Bible says. He prayed Peter to his house. He prayed the Holy Ghost down. He prayed all his friends got saved. He prayed. So all of these are different styles of evangelism. And we saw that in Ahmad's testimony, in his what he shared with us as to how he came to the Lord, we saw at least five of these used. He had a relationship with Carrie, and that was important. that led him to his mother-in-law, LaRue, who invited him to church. He came here and he was confronted. How does preacher get all that? How does he do all that? Where does he come up with all that stuff? And there was an intellectual answer to what he was asking. So you have all of these four things and people were praying for him. That's the fifth one. In every one of ours, that's a prototypical type of evangelism. That's usually what happens in all of our lives. Usually just one type won't kick it. But if you hook up with different people and different things, you'll find that God is drawing people into the kingdom of God. So, relational, interpretal, or interpersonal, let me say it again, relational or interpersonal style is what we're going to be looking at today. There is a power that we have. And some of you have this one. Some of you are so good at this one. And I want to uncover it a little bit, show you the power that you have today, and get us to utilize it even more. So let's work through some of these scriptures that as we read here about Levi, and we'll talk about it. Let's look at this one in Luke chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. And if you have your Bibles, turn there and just follow along with us. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, Levi was a tax collector. Now, in the days of Levi, that wasn't a good thing to be if you were a Jew. The Jews hated tax collectors. In fact, tax collectors and sinners were viewed synoptically by the Jews. You remember when you read the Bible, it says tax collectors and sinners? And this is the way they looked at it. And all through the scriptures, it talks about tax collectors and sinners and tax collectors and sinners. Because the Jews hated both. Or the Pharisees especially hated both. Now, Jews were also very wealthy. The tax collectors were always very wealthy. Now, there was a couple of reasons. One is, of course, they worked for the Romans, which paid well. They collected taxes for Rome. And Romans paid them well, but also they were known to skim a little bit and add a little bit on for themselves. You remember Zacchaeus? The Bible talks about Zacchaeus, this short fella, and he climbed up in the sycamore tree. Remember him? He was a tax collector, and he was wealthy. And the Bible tells us about that in Luke chapter 19 and verse 2. It says, "A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy." King James Bible says he was rich. Tax collectors were wealthy people. And Jesus had so impacted this guy's life that he just walked by him and said, "Follow me." And this guy did. Now, we know there had to have been more, right? There had to have been something. Levi had obviously watched and seen Jesus do some things and somewhere along the way. But what we are told is that he just said, "Follow me." Now, Levi was wealthy. He was a very affluent person. In fact, I believe he was afflicted with affluency. I believe he had so much money, he was able to throw this big banquet. And not only that, but he was also had friends that were also affluent. He had these very, very wealthy friends and sinners, these other tax collectors and others that were Levi's friends. And I began to look at this, and as I began to go through this passage and learn about this stuff, I began to see some things. Now, I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 29, "Then Levi held a great banquet," don't miss this, "for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others," say others, "others were eating with them." Now, don't miss this point. Levi held a great banquet, a great party for Jesus. Now, as I began to look at this, I had never quite seen that before. I'd always sort of been told or just thought that what happened is Levi was having a party and he invited Jesus. No, no, no. He was having this for Jesus. In other words, it could have been a couple of things, but the best way to interpret this is Jesus asked him to have this party. Jesus was certainly in agreement with it. And what he says, "Levi, have a party and invite all your buddies. Invite your tax collectors, invite your rich friends. Invite everybody. And get them over there. And Levi did it. It was a big party because Levi had a lot of friends. And he invited these people for a party for Jesus. Now, as I began to look at this, I said, now why would Jesus do this? What's the thought here? What is the Scriptures really wanting to convey to us? As I began to look at it, you know, let me say it this way. It's wonderful, isn't it, that the gospel of the kingdom of God can not only reach the rich, but also the poor. See, not only the affluent, but also the impoverished. And what Jesus was doing was bringing these people in to develop a relationship with them to bring them into the kingdom. I had several thoughts, several reasons why he did this. One reason is that Levi wanted his friends to meet Jesus and know Jesus like he did. How many of you are like that? When you want your friends to know Jesus the way you know Jesus. And Levi wanted this for his friends as well. Levi had developed relationships with these people over the years. He had spent a lot of time with these people over years. He knew them well. They knew him well. He loved them. They loved him. And as I began to think about this, I noticed that Jesus did not instruct Levi to stop having parties. What Levi was instructed to do by Jesus was have your parties. Just include me. Yeah. Levi, have your parties. Get your buddies together. You've spent years developing relationships with them. You know them very well. They know you very well. They trust you. You trust them. Bring them in. And let me and my disciples get around them. Touch their lives. And let's see what happens. Have you ever seen it like that before? Have you ever seen that this party was for Jesus? And that what Jesus was doing was getting these affluent people together and touching their lives and using that to influence a great number of people? I just really, you know, it got me. It really, you know, adjust the party, but have the party. You know, when my wife and I came into the kingdom of God in 1978, we were party people. I was sharing. I went to Lance's office as I began to see this, and I would go in his office and I'd share him a little bit what I was seeing. And he said, "Dad," he said, "when you guys got saved, when you guys came into the kingdom of God," he said, "you were going to parties every week. You were either having a party, or you were going to one." And we did. And we had these friends that we had developed relationships with over years and years and years of time. We had been there for some of them to get married. We had been there for some of the babies to be born. We had been through there through marital problems and divorces. We had been through there through thick and thin with these people. We had developed relationships with them. But you know what happened when we came to the kingdom of God? Do you know what my pastor told me to do? You can't hang out with those sinners anymore. And I lost relationships with every single one of them. What if I had had this revelation then? What if the church really walked in this then? What if I had continued having my parties, adjusted them? I would have had to adjust them a little bit. But what if we had continued having our parties, just invited the pastor and invited some fun friends, fun members of the church to come and be with us at these parties and bring that salt and bring that light into the lives of those people that trusted me, loved me, and followed me? They would have, many of them, some of them at least, would have followed me right into the kingdom of God. What if I had continued relationships with them? At least I would have been able to take their kids to Sunday school, and some of those children would have received Jesus Christ. What if? But you see what religion kind of tells us, what we're told pretty much is greater is he that's in the world than he that's in us, right? Don't get around those sinners. See, that's what they were saying to him in Luke 5:30. It says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Greater is he that's in the world than he that's in you, is what they were saying. Judy and I came into the kingdom in 1978. We had a trip planned to go to Las Vegas. We had planned this for months, and we came into the kingdom of God, and my pastor said, you can't go to Las Vegas. Now, he wouldn't say that today. What he would say today is, take me with you. We were going with my sister-in-law and her brother, and her husband, my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law, who is the one who passed away last year before last with lung cancer. And they were very far from God. But what if I had went? What if I had really believed? You see, we read that, and let's look at it in 1 John 4:4. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And if you look back at what the them there is, it's the Antichrist. You have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want you to understand something, folks. You can even overcome the Antichrist. Some little sinner ain't gonna mess with you. You see, we've missed it, haven't we? And what we basically say is, greater is he that's in the world than he that's in you, when in truth, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And what Jesus told Levi was, Levi, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You have your parties, you make sure we're included, and we're going to turn these people upside down. See, avoiding sinners is totally opposite to what Jesus did. Have you ever thought about that? Do you know who he hung out the most with? He was a friend of sinners. You know, they said, you know what? You're a wine bibber and a glutton and a friend of sinners. He said, yeah? You see, Jesus loved people. And he would rather be ministering and bringing people into his kingdom than over here with a religious bunch, alienated and isolating himself from them. I want to ask each of us a question. How many souls could have been brought into the kingdom had we continued relationships with people when we got saved? How many? There's another thing that I saw here about this was their lifestyle. The lifestyle comparison that Jesus was doing here. What it was interesting to me as I was studying this and looking at this, that what Jesus did was he wanted to compare lifestyles. And so he wanted to have conversations with these people. He wanted to interact with them. Levi was a new follower. He was a new believer. He didn't know the doctrines of Jesus yet. If you'll notice there, actually, it was, you know, Jesus said, follow me. And Levi left. This is going to be hard to catch up here. We're going to make it though. Okay. We're back in business. Let me back up. Jesus wanted to compare. He wanted to bring people into a place where he could have conversation with them, compare his life with their life and with the life that other religions had to offer. Now I really want you to get this point. I know we just had a tremendous interruption. What'd you say? Okay. I want us to see another thing. Not only did he want to get together with these people and hang out a little bit and tell us, tell Levi it's okay to be with your buddies, just bring them in. But also he wanted to have a conversation so he could compare his life with their life and with what other religions have to offer. And that's sort of what Ahmad did. Ahmad was comparing what his belief in the Muslim religion had to, how it compared up with what we were offering from Christianity. And he was comparing lives, he was comparing people, he was comparing stuff. So, let's look at this just a little bit. Now, Levi had just come in, and as I was saying, when that happened, is that the first one verse says, Levi was a tax collector, Jesus said, follow me, Levi left everything and came in. And the next verse says, and Levi had a great banquet for Jesus. Immediately. Now I want you to get this. Levi was still Levi. Now, Levi became Matthew. Matthew is the author of the book of Matthew in our Bibles. But before he was Matthew, he was Levi. And when people's names were changed in the scriptures, when people's names were it talked of a change of character. Simon Bar-Jonas, who did he become? Peter. See, you're no longer Simon. You're now Peter. You're the rock. There was Saul of Tarsus, who became who? Paul the Apostle. And so there was Levi, who became Matthew the Apostle. Now, Levi the tax collector, Matthew, but he's still Levi right now. And he really hasn't gotten sold into this thing yet. He's really not locked in. He's still referred to here as Levi. Now, what I'm wanting us to see is that at this time when we're first converted, we don't have all the answers. We don't know everything that we want to know. And we feel like we're not good enough to talk to people that are lost about Jesus. We feel inferior when it comes to communicating. And Levi was like this. Levi recognized he didn't have all the answers yet. And so he brought his buddies in. He brought Jesus in. He brought the disciples in. And all of a sudden, there was this large crowd of tax collectors and others. Tax collectors and others. Now, you remember that, who said that? Tax collectors and others? Others. Who are the others? We know the sinners were there. What about the tax collectors? They were there. Who were the others then? You know who else was there? Pharisees. Now you got to get in context with me. Back again. All right. Levi's doing the inviting. It's for Jesus. Jesus is approving the invitation list. He says, Levi, I want your friends to come, but I also want some Pharisees to be there. Now, does everybody know who the Pharisees are in the scriptures? Let me tell you if you don't. The Pharisees were a very religious group. They were the people that had to dress a certain way, had to talk a certain way, had to look a certain way. And everything, or nearly everything, to them was sin or unclean. And if you didn't look like them, talk like them, act like them, then you were under the judgment of God and you were going to go to hell. Now, can I tell you there are still some of those people around today? Now they love God. Their idea, though, is different from the idea of Jesus. What they saw, how they saw God, was very different from the way Jesus saw God. And he made sure, and they were offering Judaism, and Christ was offering Christianity, come follow me. And what Jesus did in this party was not only have tax collectors and sinners, he also had the Pharisees there, this very religious group of people. It was interesting to me that Levi had some friends who were Pharisees. The truth of the matter is that we all have some friends that are Pharisees. You see, everybody has an opinion about God. Everybody. It's like ears. Everybody has at least one. And though you know that, and most of us have more than one, right? And though you know, a person may know that if they were to die today, they would bust hell wide open. Though they know that, they still have an opinion about God and what they think the Bible says. Am I right or not right? Everybody has an opinion about God. And so what happens is you bring this mix together. Here you got the tax collectors, you've got the sinners, you've got the Pharisees, you've got the disciples of Jesus, and you've got Jesus. What's going to happen when you put all of this together? It's not a trick question. What's going to happen? You're going to have some discussions. I think we've got to realize that and use that. See, Jesus wasn't intimidated by the Pharisees. He actually invited them. Neither did he try to intimidate the Pharisees. He loved them. And it wasn't to show them up. It was to offer them something better. Something newer. And so he got them all together. And they had their discussions. And as I go through this, I want you to see this. What Jesus did was say, okay, we're all here together. Let's have fun. And eventually, some discussion is coming up. And did it? It sure did. It sure did. But what Jesus allowed to happen was the questions to be asked. He would allow them to share their thoughts and how they perceived it and how they felt about this particular thing. And then he would answer and give his opinion and what he has to offer. Listening were the Pharisees, were the tax collectors, were the sinners, the others. And then they could choose which one they wanted. Listen, people. We've got to have something that somebody wants. If we haven't got anything but a sad face and a bad countenance. Do you know most Christians look like they've just ate a lemon? And if you look at their lives look like they just ate a lemon. They are the saddest people. They can't do anything. They can't go anywhere. They can't surely they can't have any fun. If that's all we've got to offer people, you know what they'll do? They'll just stay where they're at. And so what Jesus did is he says, here it is, guys. Now you pick. Now let's look at some of the stuff that they talked about at this party. Because they got into this doctrine stuff. They got into some real heavy things here. First of all, they ask in Luke 5:30, it says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now here's what they were projecting this thought. Okay, tax collectors and sinners and these people are unclean. And if we get around them, they're going to defile us. That's what he's saying. That's what the Pharisees' doctrine is. That's what religious doctrine is. Greater is he that's in the world than he that's in you. They have more effect on you than you have on them. Jesus let them say their part, and then he said his part, and he said, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." How cool is that? I mean, what he's saying here is this. He's saying, you got to see what I'm bringing to the table. You got to see it like a doctor who puts himself around a sick patient so that he can heal that patient. He's got to ask questions. He's got to take their temperature. He's got to touch their lives to see where it hurts. He's got to spend some time with his patient. And in so doing, he is subjecting himself to whatever they have. But to heal the person, the doctor's got to do that, right? And what Jesus is saying here, what we've got to do, what he's doing, and what we're supposed to do is subject ourselves to them to heal them. We have got to come into them, touch their lives, find out where it hurts, ask some questions, take their spiritual temperature, find out what it is that they need, and have something that will heal them. We've got to be able to have the antidote for what ails them. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Do you realize what all that means? You've got the answers. You know how to get there. You're the one that's going to be leading people down the paths. And he says, what I do is I find out where they hurt. I ask questions. I spend time with them. And then I'm able to touch them and heal them. How cool is that? How many of us really do that? You see, if you're one of your primary types of evangelism is relational, this is so easy for you. In fact, it really tears your heart out when people start talking about you got to stay away from that person or you got to stay away from this person because they're bad for you. It hurts you because you love them so much. You can't touch them. They're talking about your friends, and you don't like that. I want to tell you something today. You stay with your friends, and you touch their lives, and you show them the answers, and you be light and salt for them. And then, that was the first thing that came up. And then there was another one. He talks about wineskins here. And now, I want you to remember, all this is in the context of the party and what's going on and this going on with what Jesus has planned at his party. And he said, and in Luke chapter 5, verse 37, it says, and no one pours new wine. Whoa. I've missed something, haven't I? Okay. Fasting and praying. He says, I want to talk to you about fasting and praying. So here's what they ask in Luke 5:33. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. What are they really saying here? I want you to see this. You know, this religious group over here, they fast and pray a lot. And the Pharisees, they fast and pray a lot, but your guys are just having fun. What is this about? And then Jesus answered. So he let them share their part. Jesus answered, can you make the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. I like it. They said. You know, they said. He let them say their part. He let them share their side. They said. And then he says, guys, you got to see it this way. Right now, we're hanging out. Right now, we're having fun. Right now, we're spending time together. We're having relationships developed. We're having a good time. We're just enjoying being around each other. We're enjoying life. We're having fun. He says, now, there are times when they will fast. And there are times when they will pray. Now, I want to share with you what I feel like he's saying here. He's saying, there's more to Christianity than fasting and praying. In fact, most of Christianity is having fun. Most of Christianity should be like a party. Now, there are times, would you agree with me? There are times we need to fast and pray. But for the most part, I have a blast. I'm having fun right now and I'm working. You see, he's saying, guys, you sinners, you publicans, you others, you Pharisees, choose. You want to be in a religious group that gives you a bunch of do's and don'ts and thou shalt and thou shalt nots? Or you want to have something that's enjoyable and fun? Something you can take home with you and live every day and enjoy doing it? Which one do you want? You got to be able to offer them something that they don't have. Because you know what? Most folks aren't going to go this religious way. If you can't offer them some fun in life and some enjoyment. Judy was reading something the other day, and it was talking about church today and what people are so busy now. People have their lives to live. And we're just not going to be going to church all the time. We're just not going to be fasting and praying all the time. We're not going to be doing that stuff all the time. And if that's all we've got to offer, people won't do it. But if you can say, man, this is a ball, they might be interested. Okay. Trading up or trading down. Now, if you or I were there, if we were there, and one group was offering you this, religion, fasting, praying, what you were doing was unclean. You were sinners. You were looked down upon, and religion always looks down on sinners. Or you look at this other group who never looks down on sinners, but is always interested in helping them and ministering to them and loving them, who says, I got something good for you. I've got something that you can enjoy, you can have fun with. I got something that is good to have. Which one would you choose? You can be sad all the time, or you can be happy all the time. You know, which one? Now, you got to realize, in their minds, in their way of thinking, what they were doing was fun. In their minds, though they were drinking too much and sleeping in the wrong beds and doing the wrong stuff and doing what they shouldn't be doing, in their minds, they were having fun, right? In their minds. You with me? Now, are you going to offer them this sad life? Is that trading up? Are you going to offer them something that is fun, that doesn't condemn, and that loves people? See, here's what Jesus said. Here's what it all hangs on, folks. You got to love God and love people. You can't love people if all you're doing is fasting and praying. You can't love people if you're looking down on people. You can't love people if you're intimidating people. You can't love people if all you're seeing them is unclean and filthy and old sinners. You can't love them. Which way are you going? You going to trade up? Are you going to trade down? Are you going to stay the same? See, what Jesus is offering here is something better. Something better. Then he tells these three stories, these three parables. And I want to run through them real quickly with us. First thing he talks about is old garments. He says, let me give you some stories. I can relate, he says, very well in stories. Let me give you some stories. So he tells them about the old garment, the new garment. And what I want to say this is, he says, stop thinking in the box. You know, think outside the box. Nobody is going to take an old garment, an old raggy garment, and take a brand new garment and tear this brand new garment to fix the old one. That's what he's saying. What he's saying here, and you got to hear me right, I didn't come to fix Judaism. I didn't come to fix this religious system. He says there's two reasons. One, it just don't match. If I did take a patch and put on this one, it's not going to match. Because Judaism and Christianity, it don't match. And he says, and another reason I'm not going to do it, he says, nobody's going to tear up that garment. Nobody's going to tear up the new garment to fix the old one. Let me read it to you. Luke 5:36 says, he told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment. And the patch from the new will not match the old. See, Jesus didn't come to fix Judaism. The old garment was Judaism. The new garment is Christianity. He's not asking us to put on Judaism. He's asking us to put on Christ. And then he goes on. He tells another story. He talks about wineskins, and you've heard this story. Let's read it. Luke 5:37-38. No one pours new wine into old wineskin. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. In essence, what Jesus is saying, if I try to put Christianity into Judaism, it'll burst it. Judaism cannot contain Christianity. Christianity is bigger than Judaism. And if you try to do that, Jesus says it would bust it, and then both would be ruined. He says, no. What I come with, the new covenant, is so much bigger and so much better, it has to have new wineskins because it's brand new. And what I come and bring must be put into something that can expand. You see, if you can't expand, Christianity is not for you. you like the old, cool. But if you like the new, I got something for you. And this is what he's trying to say to us. He's trying to say that to each one of us. How many of you feel like you can expand? Do you feel like you can? I do. I think we do pretty well here. See, Judaism is hard. Christianity is expandable. And I want to say it this way. If we're going to reach lost people, if we're going to truly be an effective salt and light source to our community, to this region, and to wherever that we're able to minister, we've got to expand. Do you believe that? We've got to continue to expand. Then finally, he says this story. He talks about grape juice and wine. Let's read it. Luke 5:39. It says, then no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, wants the grape juice, for he says, the old is better. Now I want to make sure that you see that Jesus said this. He says, wine is better than grape juice. Now, remember, he's at a party, and what he's talking about here is relevant to the party. And he's talking about people that are probably helping themselves to some wine. And he says, if you have the opportunity to drink wine or drink grape juice, which one are you going to drink? If you have the opportunity for Judaism or for Christianity, which one are you going to drink? Which one are you going to take? You know, grape juice is pretty much grape juice, right? You can't say a whole lot about grape juice. Grape juice is grape juice. But wine. There's white wines, and I don't really know a whole lot about wines, but I know there's white wines, and there's red wines, and there's bouquet wines, and there's dry wines, and there's wet wines, and maybe I do know a little bit about wines. But anyway, there's a lot you can say about wine. Wine makes you happy. Wine makes you think happy thoughts. I remember how it was. Wine changes how you talk. Wine changes how you think. What Jesus brings changes and is better. And that's what he says. Wine is better than grape juice. Now, you got to see the picture. All these people there, the Pharisees, the sinners, the tax collectors, the affluent, those that aren't so affluent. He's got all of these people here. His disciples are here. And all this is being laid out there on the table. They're not disputing. They're not debating. They're not arguing or fussing. They're having a party. And they're just discussing, which one do you want? You want religion and Judaism? Or do you want what I come to bring? Christianity, something new, a new garment, something new, something that's sweet, something that's good, something that brings joy. Which do you want? As I began to look at this and began to see it, and knowing that this is a primary type of evangelism, most of our lives were influenced somewhere along the way by someone in some sort of relationship. We developed a relationship, and through that relationship, many of us came to Jesus Christ. Many of you are very, very strong in this arena. One reason that I did this one first was because we're entering into a time now. It's nearly Thanksgiving. We'll be having family gatherings. We're going to be moving into Christmas time, Christmas parties, parties at work. And if you listen to religion, it's going to say, stay away from those people. They're sinners. They're unclean. But I hope you hear what Jesus has to say today. He's saying, no, 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 no. You go. You're with these people. Some of you spend more time with your employees or people at work than you spend with your wife or your husband. You spend more time with your employees or people that you work with than you spend with your children. And I'm not putting that down. What I'm trying to say is use that. You have developed relationships with them. Now utilize that and use that to bring them into the kingdom of God. Touch their lives. Light their lives. Salt their lives and bring them in. Don't be afraid of it. Adjust it. Don't go out and get soused. Come on. Come on, you with me? But go and enjoy being with people and touch their lives and give them something that they can trade up for. Jesus, friend of sinners, think about it. I want you to go this year and I want you to touch some lives. We've been talking today about the power that's in the relational evangelistic life. There's a power that you have. You can do this. It's a power that you have. It's something you can do openly and freely. Now, you know if this has been like you. You know if this is you. You know that if this is something you do easily, you don't have a problem hanging around people, you don't have a problem going to parties or having parties, and you don't have a problem with sinners. You have a lot of sinner friends and affluent friends and not friends that aren't so affluent, but you have all kinds of friends, and you know you are touching their lives, and they love you and respect you. Is that you? Would you raise your hand? I want you to see your hands. I want you to come down. Come on down to the altar right now. I want to pray for you. I want to release this power that's in you. Now listen, I want you to see the power of the moment.